In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ is risen.
Truly is risen.
Christos voskresi. Christos anesti. Christo amafufuka. That was Swahili. This is the eighth day after the resurrection, because you always count the first day as the day something happens. So Sunday through Sunday is 8 days. And this is also a celebration of the resurrection par excellence. I like it. I know that some of you will think it's strange. I like it better than Pascha. And the reason I like it better than Pascha is it's the application of Pascha. It's nice to know about something in principle, but what about when you learn it and do it? That's more important, right? To me, that's much more important. Thomas couldn't believe he'd been with the Lord for 3.5 years. He'd watched all the miracles. He'd done miracles himself. He wanted to go die with Jesus. But then he got scared. And everybody else got scared. And their Messiah was on a cross, and he was naked, and then he was dead, and then he was in the tomb. And the fantastic, the unimaginable happened, even though Jesus had talked about it like crazy. They still didn't understand. That's a real lesson for us. It takes a long time to understand spiritual things. It takes a lot of work to understand spiritual things. So they didn't understand, and then the resurrection happened. But Thomas was gone on some errand or something. So when Jesus appeared the first time in the upper room to his disciples, Thomas wasn't there. And he just couldn't believe. He just couldn't do it. He wanted to believe more than anything else in the world, but he just couldn't do it. That's why I love this, because the Lord reached out to Thomas where he was, not doing the right thing, mind you. It wasn't right not to believe. But the Lord reached out to him and healed him of his unbelief. There are 5 things that jump out to me when I read this gospel. So I thought I'd tell you these 5 things. That's one of them. The first one, you've already done. So I'm preaching to the choir here. You got to show up. And by show up, I don't mean just come on Thomas Sunday, because, of course, I'm going to mention something about Thomas Sunday is so important. In fact, the most important Sunday of the year to me. And it's a real measuring stick for what kind of Christian are you. But also, you show up in other ways. What did Thomas do? He couldn't believe. Now, what would you do if you couldn't believe? Maybe you just say, you know, I've got to go somewhere else, get a new start. I'm going to go out to north or south, or I'm going to get on a boat and become a merchant or something, because I've had enough of this. I thought he was the Messiah, and my hopes are dashed. I just don't want to be around people to remind me of all this. But he didn't do any of that. He said he wouldn't believe. And they must have kept telling him over and over again. He still said, I won't believe. But he wanted to stay around. Why? Because of love. So he showed up. You have to show up. Now, showing up is not just coming to church, like I just said. Showing up is also loving your brother, loving your enemy, saying your prayers when you don't feel like it, humbling yourself when you don't feel like it, zipping your lip when you don't feel like it, doing things that don't necessarily get you any gain in the moment, or maybe ever, or maybe even cause hurt to you, because they're the right thing to do. That's showing up. So many people have a Christianity that depends upon whether or not they feel good or whether or not things seem to be working for them. That's not Christianity. That's basically narcissism and almost a kind of paganism. We have to show up. Thomas showed up. Now, he didn't do a great job showing up. He wasn't 100% spot on by any means. He said he wouldn't believe. He probably was pretty mopey around him for all those days. But he stayed where they were because there was some part of his heart that said, maybe they're right. And he wanted them to be right. So you got to show up. To me, that's the critical thing about Christianity. I tell you, I've had many people come around me and they'll ask me, you know, they'll be come to the Orthodox Church, they'll maybe be baptized, or maybe they're neophytes and have come to me for the first time after being baptized or something. And they say, give me a prayer rule. And I'm saying, well, how about if you keep the fast first? How about if you actually come to church on Saturday and Sunday first and stuff like that? No, give me a prayer rule. 5 years, 10 years later, they're gone. They haven't stayed. They haven't shown up. You got to show up. And showing up is not a pretty thing. A lot of messy stuff in our lives, but you got to keep showing up. That's what Thomas did. That's what why I love this Sunday so much, because it speaks to my reality and it speaks, to be honest with you, your reality. We got to keep showing up even when there's difficulty. Now, the second point is related to that, and that is God will stay with us and never abandon us and always be helping us, even if we're sinning, even if we're depressed, even if we don't believe, even if we're acting stupid. All those things that are part of our life sometimes, as long as we keep struggling. Now, struggling doesn't necessarily mean you're succeeding. I tell people about this all the time. People don't understand this. They seem to have an all or nothing idea. Struggling is struggling. And sometimes doing well, sometimes doing poorly. That's what struggling is. But always struggling, because we're Christians. And as Christians, we should follow the commandments. We should love our brother. We should love our enemy. We should humble ourselves. We should pray. We should fast. Maybe we're terrible at all of it. But if we struggle, God is definitely going to help us. He will never abandon us. That's exactly what happened with Thomas. He struggled, but he didn't struggle in a perfect way by any means. And yet, God stayed with him. It's a very important point. So many people, times people fall away because of a difficulty, or because of a crisis in faith, or because of something. And they were very zealous, but then they leave. Maybe they don't leave the church completely and become a Presbyterian or something, but they leave the church basically in their heart, and they become empty, kind of automatons that have no real faith in their heart. It's a terrible thing to see. We have to follow the commandments as best we can. If we do a bad job, well, we got to try to do better, but God is going to help us as long as we're trying. If you stop trying, you're pretty much done. If you stop trying to swim when you're drowning, you drown. Period. You got to struggle. That's important. Now, also, the third thing is that, what did the Lord say to Thomas after he literally did put his hand in his side, by the way? Our services talk about that. Can you imagine the life-giving side of the Lord, that's fire? And he put his hand in the fire, right into his side. And what did he say? He said, my Lord and my God. And what does Thomas say, the Lord say after that? He says, blessed are you because you've seen and believed. Even more blessed are they who have not seen and have still believed. That would be you and I, if we follow the commandment. You don't always have to see God to believe. You don't always have to feel him. Things don't always have to be going well. You don't always have to be all blessed and everything like some TV evangelist would tell you. You have to struggle. And a lot of times it's just hard. And sometimes it's ugly and painful. And sometimes it's hard to feel God in that. But you continue to struggle, and then God will bless you, because you don't have to see God in order to believe. Now, you should feel him in some way, and sometimes perhaps because of our sins we can't even feel him very well. You know the reasons why sometimes we don't feel God? There's two. One has to do with us, one has to do with him. The one that has to do with him doesn't happen to us very often, because we're just so sinful. But I'll cover that one first. A person who's exalted in spirituality, sometimes God withdraws from him for a while so that they can struggle and perhaps even fail and come to greater faith. Maybe that happens to us a little bit, but for the most part, the reason why we don't feel God is because of our sins, bad priorities, our bad ways of thinking, our crazy misconceptions about things, all that, laziness, not praying, etc. That's why we don't see God. But we can feel him. We can feel him in how we work, how we struggle. If you experience God, you will know him. So much of what I saw outside of Orthodox Christianity, and then I become an Orthodox Christian and I see that it's still in here. It's in here in the people. It's not in the church in terms of the church's experience. But people, unfortunately, have this kind of where they don't experience God because they're not really trying that hard. You have no idea how good or bad you are at prayer until you start trying to say the Jesus prayer regularly and really say it with attention for a long time, you know, not for 2 minutes. How about for an hour? It's hard. It's hard. And it's hard because, well, of our sins. It's hard because of our inattention. It's hard because we have thoughts that go bing, bing, bing. It's hard because we feel small. And some of us don't like to feel small. Pretty much none of us like to feel small. We'd like to say we do. Maybe we could put our head down and act humble sometimes. But we really don't like to. We kind of like to think that we're the center of the universe. But when you say the Jesus prayer for a long time, you find out you're not the center of the universe. You find out you're very small. And it's very good for you to do that. But if you've never done that, then you have no idea that you can't do it yet. So you have to struggle. You have to work hard. And then you can experience God. That's the only way to experience God, is to struggle in prayer, to struggle in the exercises of the Christian life, to struggle in loving your brother, loving your enemy. Maybe not doing so well at it sometimes. Maybe you have to pray for somebody through clenched teeth. Doesn't matter. If you pray for them through clenched teeth, eventually you're going to be able to relax that jaw and your heart will have them in your heart. Your heart will actually contain that person you don't like in your heart because you'll love them. But it takes a lot of work to get there. And that's how we are able to see God. We have to just push through all the stuff. Now, the last two points about the Thomas Sunday Gospel are theological points. Now, I think most of you should know that if I talk about dogma, I'm always going to stress something else, and that is action, morality. There is no dogma we hold which is just some sort of factoid, that you just believe it and therefore you're good because you believe it. Everything we believe, we act on. It's critically important. The great dogma that is proclaimed for the first time in the gospel, directly, it's alluded to many, many times. It's sort of spoken of in a figure many times, especially in John, like crazy in John, because John wants to present the person of Jesus Christ. I've told you that. That's what John is all about. He read the other gospels. He said, that's nice, nativity stories and such, but I want to tell you about who Jesus Christ is. The whole gospel is the person of Jesus Christ in his divinity, in his humanity, in his personality, in his holiness, in his mission. Thomas says, after he feels the Lord, touches the Lord, my Lord and my God. We understand this to be his declaration that Jesus is God and man. Of course, he's perfectly God. He made the universe. But then that God that made the universe chose to become man, perfectly man. And Thomas, for the first time, proclaimed it, my Lord and my God. Now, what does that really mean now? We can talk about the theology for a long time. I mean, there's books and books and books on it, and they're important books. You should read them, like On the Incarnation by St. Athanasius and other things. But we have to apply it. If we say my Lord and my God, why don't we live like it? If he's our Lord and God, that must mean we obey him. That must mean we emulate him. That must mean we pray to him. That must mean everything in our life is focused on him. Otherwise, they're just words that are in some theology book. They're no good to you if they're just in that book. They have to be in your heart, my Lord and my God. That's very much related to the first two points I told you about. Show up and God's going to help you even when you're not doing so well, as long as you're struggling through everything. And I guess the third point too. It's all really the same point. That's why I love this gospel, because it's so much about where we're at, pretty much all of us. So Thomas declared that the Lord was God and man, my Lord and my God. And we have memorialized him for that. He gets credit for the first time to declare that, for the first statement that Jesus Christ is God and man. And then the fifth thing is that, of course, the Lord promised the Holy Spirit. Now, there's other things in here, but like, for instance, he gave the right for confession to and remission of sins of the priest. But he promised the Holy Spirit. But this all ties in to what I'm talking about, the previous 4 points, that he breathes on them and says, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Did they receive the Holy Spirit then? No, they didn't. That was on Pascha. It wouldn't happen until Pentecost, 50 days later. Now, of course, the Holy Spirit was enlightening them all the time. But where the Holy Spirit would abide in them, that wasn't going to happen until Pentecost. So why did he say it? He said it because he wanted them to wait and to believe. And then when the Holy Spirit would come, they would know, oh, that's what he meant. So this is what it's like for us, isn't it? Now we have the Holy Spirit. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. St. Paul's very decisive about that. We might be kind of, you know, temples that need a coat of paint and have a roof that needs fixing, but we are temples that are of the Holy Spirit. And yet, there's so much stuff we do that doesn't seem like a temple, right? The anger and the bad thoughts and the laziness and the judging and the lustful thoughts and all that. That doesn't sound very good. That doesn't sound very much like a temple, right? Of the Holy Spirit. There's that dissonance between the things we are and the things we do and the person we are and the person we know we should be and that we're becoming. That's why I love this gospel. Because Thomas had that dissonance in him. I want to believe, but I don't. But I'm still going to stick around. That's the message of the Gospel of Thomas. It's so exciting. That's why I like it so much better than any other Sunday, really. It's just so exciting. And the Saturday of Lazarus has these elements to it as well. I mean, Lazarus, he was 4 days dead. He was stinking. It's like, this can't happen. You open the tomb, he's going to stink. And guess what? When they opened the tomb, it did stink. Right? Because there had been decay in there. You ever been in a room where there's been a dead body? You can smell it for a long time. And yet he came out and he was incorrupt. So that's happening to us. That's happening to us. I'll make one more point. I thought about this week. Bright Week, we celebrated liturgy every single day. It was fantastic. Every single day celebrated liturgy and preached every single day. And this idea of corruption and incorruption kept coming up in my mind. Of course, this is the story of Pascha, is that the corrupt becomes incorrupt, right? Jesus Christ made it so that we who are corrupt can become incorrupt. But there's a law in the world. You take something corrupt and you add it to something incorrupt. What happens? Everything becomes corrupt. You take some bad vegetables, rotten vegetables, add them to good vegetables. Nobody wants to eat the vegetables anymore because they're all going rotten. That's always happens. But in our Christian life, it's the opposite. There's corruption in us. And Jesus Christ adds incorruption a little bit at a time. And that incorruption consumes the corruption and makes it incorrupt. Isn't that amazing? That's what's happening to you right now. You're becoming incorrupt a little bit at a time. Not fast enough, huh? I don't think it's fast enough. And we shouldn't think it's fast enough. We should be, that's what hope is, right? Hope is this expectation of what is going to happen. But we want it to happen now. It's okay to be impatient about that. So pray more. Fast a little bit better. Struggle to love your brother and your enemy a little bit better. Do all these things. And remember the story of Thomas. He didn't do everything right, but he did what he needed to do right. And that is, he stuck around, he showed up, and he struggled as best he could. He didn't quit. And God visited him where he was at. That's what God is doing to us every day. Christ is risen. Christos anesti. Christos voskrese. Christus numeriuku.